Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world."
Well, let's come to this passage that Ben just read for us a moment ago. It is a story. It is a story of a conversation that Jesus has with a woman called Martha. And at the back end of just sharing some stuff from this brief passage of the Bible, I just want to draw out a little pattern in Martha's conversation with Jesus. She goes through a set of phases in just a brief conversation that goes from kind of nowhere with Jesus to faith in him. And my hope and my prayer is that maybe somebody tonight goes on a little journey from feeling like a little bit nowhere with Jesus and God to faith. That's my prayer, so let me pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this this Bible we've got in front of us this evening, that we've heard a part of it read. We thank you for John's Gospel. We thank you that John wrote this book so that we could read it and understand and come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's King, the Son of God, who came into the world to save us from our sins and to give us eternal life. So, Lord, as we listen into this conversation, we pray that you'd move us from perhaps muddled or doubting thinking about Jesus or a vague concept of God through to understanding him and coming through to faith in him personally ourselves this evening. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, we're going to come straight to the point. The problem is death. Three things. The problem is death. Three things from this passage. So the elephant in the room generally in our lives is death. All I have to do is to mention it, and I know that I'm immediately relevant. And you might have come in today with a friend, or you may even have just come in off the street, seen there's something happening in here, and thought, well, this isn't relevant to me. We're talking about death. One day you will die, so we're talking about something which is immediately relevant to you. So have I got your attention? All right? Sometimes we actually honour death. There's a picture coming up of recently of a significant moment when in Britain death was honoured with all these, a million poppies put around the Tower of London, leading to that celebration on the 11th of November last year when the final poppy was placed there. And we were kind of like honouring death, those who gave their lives for peace. Sometimes we honour death. Sometimes we are morbidly fascinated with death. There's been a run of beheadings and death that have been filmed and have been put on the internet. And there can be a morbid fascination that we have with it. People can be driving down a motorway and there's a huge, great big accident on the other side. And so the whole of this side of the motorway going in the opposite direction all slows down. So people can look, we have this morbid fascination with death. We honour it sometimes, and we have a morbid fascination with it. Mostly, though, with death, we fear it. And our fears will come in all sorts of ways, and they'll come in all sorts of different phases through our lives. As children, we may have nightmares. We may fear, like I did as a child. Remember having terrible nightmares, fearing my own parents' death. And that was a serious little issue that I had as a five-year-old kid. Then our fears develop and they change as we get older. And yet still it remains with us, a fear that death is reaching over us and will one day, and it will grab us. And so all in all, in actual fact, mostly we try to avoid death. Maybe not like a zebra on a motorbike, but we do all sorts of things to extend our age, make sure you get your diet right, do your exercise right, have Bupa insurance, and we'll do all these things just to make sure that it stays as far away as possible. And if you're really, really rich, you can have your body frozen and kept somewhere in some nice tank in 1,000 years' time. Maybe someone will come and resurrect you because they discovered how to deal with it. We do try to avoid death. Very few people have actually confronted death, looked at it, as it were, in the face, and actually contemplated it. Very few people actually do that. And those people who do actually look death in the face and confront it and allow death in all its horror to confront them, most of those people, who, to be honest, are slightly strange, don't really come up with many hopeful things. So Aristotle said this: death is a dreadful thing, for it is the end. That's it, you know. So, yeah, I mean, he did. He looked fairly squarely in the face and said, well, all right, then, that's it. Bertrand Russell said this: when I die, I rot. When I die, I rot. And when I read things like that, I kind of ask in my own heart, you know, what makes anyone really want to choose to be an atheist, really, to be honest? To live a life and to have a philosophy of life which hasn't got any concrete final evidence for it, to be honest, but which there is not a shred of hope. Are you really happy if that's your view, to live like that? Are you content with that? Can you really live like that? I don't know if you can, to be honest, whether we can really live in a way that truly believes that death is it, the end, and that's it, we rot. I think that leads to all sorts of terrible consequences in life now. The problem is death, and we will all face it. We all go through a cycle of life, and there's joy at the beginning, and there's new life, and there's birth, there's growing up, and there's getting married, and there's new life that comes from that, and it all leads to sadness and bereavement, and it leads to no one from this family being left. We will all face it. David Hockney, the Yorkshire artist, said this: even people who don't smoke die. Even people who don't smoke die. That was on the telly last night. I quickly wrote it down. But can we actually face death and still have hope? You know, can we face death and actually have a peace of mind and a confidence in the face of it? You know, could you ever be as secure about your death as you are about being secure in your life when you are at your most secure in life? Because we're not always most secure in life, are we? But there are moments in life when we just feel content and secure. Can there come a point when we can be like that in the face of death? Is that possible? And if it was possible, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't that be fabulous news? Wouldn't you want to be saying, yeah, give me some of that. I really want to believe that and assure me that it's true, and I'll run all the way with it. Surely that's the kind of right response to the possibility of there being a contentment and a peace in the face of death. So that is the problem. The problem is death. And here in our reading, we have a promise of life. The promise is life. You see, Jesus claimed that he could face death fairly and squarely, face it down, and actually give hope. Actually give hope. Hope in the face of death, hope actually through death. And so the key verses that we're looking at here in our Bible text today, it's on page 1081, down the bottom of the page there, John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said this: I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you know, if someone dies, I actually promise there's life beyond it. Life beyond, in actual fact, from which you will never die. Jesus looks fairly and squarely at the big problem, death, and says, I promise life. How can we trust him on his promise? That's the big question to have. It's staggering, isn't it, though, as we think through human history and we think through all the religions of the world and we think through all the philosophies that have ever been in the world's history and we read them all, and when it comes to death, basically, fundamentally, everybody for hundreds and thousands of years has drawn a complete blank. Let's be honest. There isn't much hope anywhere, really, when it comes to death. But in strides Jesus and says, I am life. He's the only one with this absolutely astonishing and staggering claim, saying that there is a life that you can have that nothing can separate you from, not even death. And he says that I am the source of that life. It is staggering. It is amazing. If you've not heard that before and you're going, wow, I don't know whether I can believe that. That's the right sort of answer. That's the right response in your heart. This is a staggering thing. This is unique. And if we're Christians and we're going, yeah, well, I know that bit of the Bible, we should sort of get our hearts into order and say, well, no, this is a staggering thing. You know, we were in Costa on Thursday night, and on the panel there, we had a consultant doctor, and the question was asked about suffering. And the first thing that the consultant doctor says, I wish I didn't have a job. Goes on and speaks about a time coming when death will end and suffering will end. And we kind of say, well, can we believe him? Can we believe Jesus? I can hear your thoughts kind of like tracking through your mind. Look at the verses again. This is Jesus. Jesus says to you tonight, through his word, the Bible, by the presence of his Holy Spirit, Jesus is here. This is his word, and he says, right into your very ears and into your heart now, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And the thoughts in your mind should be, it's easy to make a promise like that. But can Jesus actually deliver on this promise? Can he actually show that he's the one who's able to make this promise? So we just need to note the setting, the promise that this promise that Jesus made, who he made it to, and it was in the midst of bereavement. There had been a death. A friend of his called Lazarus had died. And he had also been buried. He'd been buried for 4 days, actually. And it is to the dead man's, Lazarus's bereaved sister, that Jesus makes this promise. And that kind of raises the stakes of everything here, doesn't it? So he's not just talking philosophically down a pub about life and death and, oh, by the way, lads, you know, don't worry about dying because I've got that cracked over a pint. And he's actually talking to a grieving woman who's just buried her brother. It's in the context of horrendous loss. Terrible loss. You know, if Jesus was making a promise that he couldn't keep to Martha, this grieving woman, then there was no way that he was a good guru or a good guide or good or God. He was none of those things. The only thing you could be if you're doing that is grotesque, if you want another G. It's a terrible thing to do. I mean, or just a really sick joke, isn't it? You agree? Do you see that? And Jesus said this, but he said it to a woman who was grieving. So, I mean, there's nowhere to go here. I don't know who you think Jesus is, but he's either able to back this up or he's an absolute idiot, isn't he? There's no in between. You can't say, oh, he was just a good man. He can't be good if he's going around doing this kind of a thing. Unless he can back it up. And if he can back it up, he can only be somebody, well, God. There's only God who can turn death to life, isn't it? There's no middle road. No middle path. Can you back it up? So which is it? Can you deliver on the promise or not? We take a look. Jesus was somewhere else when Lazarus fell seriously ill. Turn back to the beginning of the chapter, chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters went to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." So that's the context of it. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Well, he's talking to two women who's saying, "Come to the hospital with us. Our brother's ill." And he said, "Well, actually, this illness, God's got something going on here." It raises the stakes of what's going on. Jesus heard the news and then he doesn't head straight quickly off to visit Lazarus when he's sick. And then look at what happens next. Flip over the page. Jesus loved Mary and Martha, the sister of Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So he loved them so much, he doesn't go with them. He doesn't go and visit their brother. And so the stakes are raised, the tension in the story is raised even higher. And those of us who know the story have got to get re-engaging with it. There's real tension being raised each point here. The stakes are getting higher and higher and higher until it gets to the point where Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life," and the tension can only be solved if Jesus can deliver on it. Jesus loved them so much, he decided to do nothing, to stay put. There's got to be something amazing happening to justify that in the story. A little later, Jesus says to his friends, look on at verses 14 and 15. And Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Well, Thomas, he just sees everything has really gone very, very terrible now. So, well, we may as well go as well, and we may as well all die. He said, all is bleak. And Jesus said, actually, but it's so stunning what Jesus has said, actually, "I've allowed this to come about, Lazarus' death. I'm not gone there to heal him, because there's something I've got in store. I've got something I want you to know. There's something I want to reveal to you. There's something that I want you to believe. And unless Lazarus dies, you're not going to have the real opportunity to see that I can do this." Jesus saying, "I've got some truth for you to know and to believe. I'm glad I wasn't there with Lazarus to heal him, so that you can believe the amazing truth that I'm about to show you." And that raises the tension even higher in the story. Jesus comes and he puts Martha, Mary, through pain, through agony, through bereavement, through an unnecessary funeral, through loss, through grief, so that Mary and Martha, so that Jesus' friends, so that Thomas, so that you and me who are reading and listening to Jesus tonight through his word, the Bible, can believe. Believe what? Believe the promise of verse 25. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do we believe it? Well, can Jesus deliver on it? Jesus, with a few of his disciples, they head out to Lazarus' grave. And so flip on to verses 38 to 41. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days.'" He's dead. Properly dead. He's rotting. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus heads there, isn't it? And it's impressive. We're asking Jesus to deliver on this promise, and he's pushing things to the very, very edge, and the stress is raising as we read the story. Verse 42, I knew that you're always here with me, you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And we say, can Jesus deliver on his promise of verse 25, 26? And Jesus says, yes, I can. Here's the evidence for it. A man's been dead and buried 4 days. He's already rotting. I raise him back to life again, and he walks out of his own tomb. He comes out of his own grave. It is impressive. We ask, can Jesus deliver? I repeat it. He says, yes. This is not just pretty good evidence. This is rock solid evidence, isn't it? Yes, he can deliver. And it's quite interesting what follows on after this miracle. Some believed followed Jesus, but some actually, as a result of what Jesus did, hated Jesus. You thought, well, that's amazing. Here comes Jesus and he raises Lazarus to life again, and people decide as a result of that to hate him. You'd have thought, well, goodness me, I'm sure they would have believed, wouldn't they? So look at verses 45 to 50. Let's read that next section. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Staggering, isn't it? In the response to this most stunning of miracles, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, some believe and some don't. Some follow and some say, let's find a way of killing this guy that can reverse death, which in itself is quite ironic, isn't it? I mean, that is just, that's plain. Actually, it's funny. You see, the key thing is that no one denies the miracle. Those who believe knew it happened. Those who didn't believe knew it happened. Now, that's a bit of a conundrum if you are not yet a believer. Because here is strong evidence for Jesus to be able to reverse death. Very strong evidence indeed. But what this is actually saying is, there will be some here for whom all the evidence in the world, even if Jesus were physically to come in the door this evening, the risen Jesus, and stand here, there are some here who wouldn't actually believe. You don't want him. The problem isn't the lack of evidence. The problem's our own pride and our own sin and what we determine we want to do with our own lives. It's a moral problem. I will not submit. I want to run my own life. I don't want him. The leaders of the day, the religious leaders, they were fearful about losing their power. You know, if they find there really is a king amongst them who can reverse death, the Romans will come and say, well, let's make him king, or something else will happen. So they're sort of immediately worried about losing power. Are you worried about losing control of your own life? Jesus taking over? That'll be the real reason that you walk away and don't give your life to Christ. Not evidence of whether he rose again from dead or not. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? There are those who didn't believe in the light of amazing evidence, and there are those that do. And it's quite stunning and quite amazing, isn't it, that, the story unfolds in John's Gospel, we find that Jesus does eventually go to his death. These guys, the enemies, have their way. And it's stunning that the unbelieving high priest is the one who actually prophesies about one man dying for the nation. Verses 50 to 53, let's come back to that. This is Caiaphas, the high priest of the year, speaking. So verse 50, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one person, one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death, knowing amazingly to bring about the purposes of God, so that you right here tonight, the scattered people around the world, could come into Jesus' family, come into God's family, and come into the family of those who will have death reversed for them. Isn't that amazing? The one man died so that you might rise again from the dead. And it was prophesied by one of the guys who didn't want to believe in him, who knew that he had risen. It's amazing, isn't it? And I want to encourage you to read the rest of John's Gospel if you've not read it. There are copies of John on the welcome table in the other room. Please pick one up if you've never read it before. Take it home. These are free. It's a gift to you. And read it. And be mesmerized. Be thrilled. Be challenged by Jesus. Be astonished at the reasons why people won't believe in him. And perhaps pray in your own heart, Lord, actually make me astonished at my own foolishness. And help me to turn away from it. And to turn to trust your son Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I encourage you to do that. Pick up John's Gospel. And to read it if you've never done it before. And to get to this point, maybe as you read it through and reading verse 25, I am the resurrection of the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Perhaps you'll get to that point and you think, wow, it's amazing. This is speaking to me. I do trust him. That would be a great place to get to. So the problem is death. The promise of Jesus is life, and he proves and he backs up his ability to make that promise. And lastly, the person is Jesus. Jesus makes us an offer, and it all depends upon him. Look at those verses again, verse 25, 26. He says, I am the resurrection. He or she who believes in me. That is, anyone, it's for anyone who believes. And belief is not something you kind of like have to well up in yourself. Believe, it means to trust. So Dan, who's been playing the guitar for us earlier on, at the moment is just trusting the chair that he is sat upon. He is believing in the chair. He's doing nothing to carry his own weight. The chair's doing it all. That's what belief is. It's to take the weight off your feet and to put all the weight on Jesus. And anyone can do that. And anyone who believes, anyone, as it were, will sit on the chair. Anyone who will rest assured on Jesus. Anyone who believes in me. I am. So it's in him. In him personally. Not the chair. In him personally. I am the resurrection of life. She who believes in me. Me. Whoever lives and believes in me, yeah, not me, Jesus. It's personal, isn't it? It only comes through the one person, Jesus. Why the one? Well, Jesus is the only one who's raised people from death, isn't he? And he's the only one who's died and risen again. There's no one else, you know. You can go to all various tombs of all the religious leaders that have started all the religions of the world, basically. You can. You can go and visit them all, or where they used to be. But you won't find Jesus' tomb. That's why he's the only one. He who believes in me will live. It's quite interesting as well, the personal nature here. I am the resurrection. Believe in me. The call there is personal. I wrote this down, then I found myself thinking, well, could I really back that up actually over the last 21 years of being a Christian pastor? And I think I can. In my experience over the last 20, 21 years leading churches, followers of Jesus talk more about the person of Jesus and resurrection than they do about a doctrine of resurrection. All right? People do. They talk about. Being a Christian is understanding Jesus, I am. It's him. Christians put their hope in the person of Jesus, not in a doctrine of resurrection. It's in him. He's the one who raised Lazarus. He's the one who died and rose again. And his resurrection came and said to his disciples, do not fear. And showed them his hands and his feet. And Christians take that to their heart themselves. I will not fear. And it's the personal words of Jesus that they hear. Not a theory, not a doctrine. Not just a truth. It's true, wonderfully true. But it's said by the person of Jesus. And they trust him. Which is why I wanted to just draw attention to the conversation here as we draw to a close. It's intensely personal. It's kind of like a brief conversation with Martha. And Martha, like I said at the very start, moves from a position way out there somewhere to a position of faith through the conversation. And as it were, my prayer, my heart is that maybe somebody or some folks tonight will move on this conversation with Martha, as it were, in the story, from somewhere out there of unbelief to, yes, Lord, I do believe. Right? So just very, very briefly indeed. Martha, verse 21. How does that describe her? Where's she at in verse 21? How would you describe it? Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here, Martha is in a place of blame. If you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened, Jesus. I wonder if that's where you are in your story with God, in a place of blame. Maybe you're dissatisfied, even angry about what life, what God has delivered to you. Maybe you've got regrets about mistakes. Maybe you're wearied by the strain of suffering. Maybe you've wanted answers. Maybe you've wanted life to change and it hasn't. And you're just weary. And in a sense, you're blaming the situation. And behind that, really, you're blaming God. And if God was really here, Jesus, if you were really alive, you'd have sorted all this out for me, wouldn't you? Maybe that's where you are tonight. And I want to encourage you to take a fresh step towards Jesus. And I want to kind of like dare to say to you, it may be Jesus is doing for you what he did for Martha. Staying away, as it were, long enough. So that you do come to know that it's him you need. Staying away, as it were, long enough so that you do really believe that he is the resurrection and the life. And if he hadn't stayed away and you hadn't been to the situation now where you're feeling dry or weary or blaming, if you hadn't got to that point, you would never have seen. So maybe today's the day where you say, actually, Jesus, okay, I'm coming nearer. I'm moving from blame to the next phase, as it were. So look to the next verse, verse 24. How would we describe Jesus? So the context of Martha here in verse 24. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It seems that she's moved from blame, as it were, to, yeah, okay, Jesus, there is going to be a general resurrection. And she's got a vague kind of hope that, yes, somehow, at some point, everything will work out. But she's not quite got Jesus yet. And him personally, and doesn't quite understand that there really is a bodily, physical, total resurrection from the dead, and she can be a part of it. Somehow there's something vague, and I don't know, maybe that's where you are tonight. Maybe you've got a vague understanding of God from a religious background, maybe an other religious background, or maybe even from a Christian religious background, like Matt was sharing with us earlier on, his own experience of the penny suddenly dropping at one particular point. Maybe you have got a general understanding of God, slightly vague, slightly fuzzy, slightly, actually, yes, it will work out okay. Well, no, that's not Christian faith. And really, to be honest, do you really want to live with vague vulnerabilities? Do you want to sort of trust your death to vague vague stuff that may or may not happen? Step into death, you trust that when you don't have to? Where you can trust and step another way to the person of Jesus? I encourage you to take that step nearer to Him. It may be that you've been in that area of blame like Martha. It may be that you are now in that area of slight vagueness. Yeah, but come a bit nearer in the conversation. Take that next step. Listen to what Jesus says next. You see, it does. It gets personal, doesn't it? In the final thing that's said there, verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And when does that follow? That's before Lazarus' resurrection. It's after Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." See, she hears the words of the personal words, "I am the resurrection," Mary. Not something vague out there, me. Believe in me. Whoever believes in me. And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." It's just the movement in the conversation. And I'm praying that someone listening in now has moved in their thinking, in the conversation, as it were. You know, where are you? Maybe you will walk out here, perhaps without still that sense of blame. Then please pick up a John's Gospel and move, as it were, from blame, perhaps to a vague understanding, to a true understanding. Maybe you come along to introducing Jesus. There's five evenings going to be run at my own home. Tanya, my wife, and myself are going to be leading those, and they're going to be on John's Gospel. And maybe that's something for you to take up the opportunity. Leaflets are at the back next to the John's Gospels that you can pick up. But maybe I just want to just finally come to the point of maybe there is somebody for whom the prayer of Mary is poignant for you. Maybe it's something you said in the past and tonight you want to come back to Jesus. Maybe for the first time. And maybe you want to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So I've got a prayer. The kind of prayer that you might want to pray that kind of like fills that out. I mean, what's Mary saying here? Martha saying here? She's saying, "Yes, Lord, I do believe, I trust, I put my faith in you. I put my faith in you that you are the Christ, that is my King. You're God's King over my life." And in saying you are the Christ, she's really saying, "Forgive me for rejecting you as King. Forgive me for thinking I could sinfully rule my own life. I can't even run my own life. And my future death proves it." That's an honest thing to admit to God, isn't it? "But you are the Son of God who's come into the world." Come into the world, you read earlier in John's Gospel, because you love the world. The innocent one, the Son of God, who came and died for my sin. And not only died, raised Lazarus to life, proving that you are the one, later in John's Gospel, who would be raised to life yourself to give me life. And to be praying a prayer, thanking God for that. So that's a great sort of prayer, I think. Those are the kind of words that I'd be encouraging you to use if you wanted to give your life to Christ tonight. And I want to strongly encourage you, because I think Jesus is calling you through his word to give your life to him. So let's remain seated, shall we? Let's bow our heads and let me use those words that I've just kind of briefly outlined as a prayer. And maybe for someone here this evening, it's saying this kind of prayer for the very first time, giving your life to the Lord to serve him for the future. The words of Martha. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was coming into the world. And yes, Lord, I believe, I trust, I put my faith in you. You are the Christ, that is God's King. Forgive me for rejecting you as my King. Forgive me for thinking I could sinfully rule my own life. I admit that I can't run my own life, and my own future death proves that. But you are the Son of God who came into the world because of love. And you, the innocent one, the Son of God, died for my sin. And not only did you die, but you rose again. You were raised to life again, never to die. And so I thank you that I can have eternal life in you. And I ask, Lord, that from today that I may live with you as my Christ, as my King, as my Lord and my Saviour. And I ask this in your name. Amen.